chapter is about false teachers. So don't be surprised that the next few weeks the lessons are going to be one aspect or another about false teachers. It shouldn't surprise you, all right? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, I'm sure you realize how few churches there are that are opening the Bible this morning. I'm sure you realize of those that did open the Bible, how few of them are teaching the Bible verse by verse so that people have an understanding of God's Word. And I'm sure you understand of those how very few of them would address anything that might be perceived as negative. So consider yourself in for a very rare and unusual treat this morning. This is something that, honestly, very few churches have being taught in the pulpits today. And that makes it precious, makes it valuable. Gold is valuable because there's not much of it. And Bible preaching, Bible teaching is precious and valuable because there's not much of it. And I'm not saying that to boast either. I'm saying that so that you can have some understanding of why our countries are in the condition that they're in. Nations that started out great, once they veered from Bible teaching, they became cesspools of sin and perversion and iniquity, and people don't even notice because they've been swimming in it for so long. They've gotten used to it. But the problem in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, lies with the leadership. And never the political leadership, but always the spiritual leadership of a nation. If there's no righteous spiritual leadership to counter unrighteous political leadership, then you just abandon ship and let it drift until it crashes into the rocks. And we live in a day and time when the ministers of our lands are of the same mindset as the politicians of the lands. They wet their finger, they hold it to the wind, you know, they take polls of public opinion among their congregation. You know, what do you want me to preach? You know, and among the fellow citizens, and they say what they believe the people want to hear. Whatever you want to hear, that's what I'll teach you. That's what I'll preach. And they do that for financial reasons, mostly looking out for their own financial well-being, their own material prosperity. And you would expect that in the political realm, but it's a tragedy when it takes root in the religious realm, but it sure has. Now, looking back to 2 Peter 1, just for a moment, the Bible says in verse number 119, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now that's pretty clear. We have Scriptures given by God through men. They are more sure than any words spoken by any man's prophecy, and we would do well that we take heed to those words, those written words of Scripture. Now we got that. We've already spent a lot of time on that topic in chapter 1. All right, but now look at chapter 2. Now every problem addressed in chapter 2 is summed up in that word, but. Someone is seeking to be guided and direct other than the Scriptures. I could stand this morning and anger some of you and offend some of you and confuse some of you by naming the denominations and pointing out to you that the doctrinal and spiritual and moral problems with every one of them are exactly the same. God gave the scripture, but the problem in your life as a husband, as a wife, as a couple, as parents, as children, as Christians, as citizens, are all the same. God gave the scriptures, but... Now, since I can't address the people that really, really need it this morning, I'll address those of you who are here that somewhat need it. And maybe you can help someone else. If somebody had an NIV and not a King James Version, you would say to them, you need to get a King James Bible and not an NIV. And they would say, why? And you would say to them, well, look, all these verses that they've taken out that are important. And, that's well and good. But then, if you live an NIV life and not a King James life, what difference does it make? If those verses in your are in your Bible, but they're not in your life, then you're living an NIV life. If you have those verses in the book you read, but you don't have those verses in the life you live, what difference does it make that they were in your Bible anyway? You say, well, it would be a terrible thing for somebody to cut verses out of the Bible. Yeah, but they did. it would be a terrible thing for somebody to cut those verses out of their life. So we have the scripture, praise the Lord, but to what do we take heed? The Bible didn't say you do well if you have the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible didn't say you do well if you have the scripture. The Bible said that you do well if you take heed to the scripture. And the trouble in my life and the trouble in your life all stems from that first word in chapter number 2. But the trouble comes from not taking heed to the scripture. All right, so as we continue, verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. All right, false prophets among the people, false teachers among you. Let me just say a couple of things here that are also controversial. The New Testament scriptures never warned saved people in the New Testament churches about being misled by false prophets, because prophecy is not the province of the church. It's the province of Israel. And the fact that you can get saved people in the New Testament church to spend a fortune on prophecy materials and not get interested in the New Testament doctrines of the New Testament church shows that we have been taken off the path that we're supposed to be walking, and that we have ventured into these little side trails. Listen, for example, if Obama was the Antichrist, it means nothing to me. I'm part of the church. I'm not going to deal with the Antichrist. If any other politician were the great or was the false prophet, it doesn't mean anything to me. I'm part of the church. I'm leaving. I'm departing this world. I am not a member of the nation of Israel. I will not endure Jacob's trouble. Listen, none of that is for me. My commission is to love my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and to teach them and to instruct them and to edify them in the truths of the New Testament and win the lost to Jesus Christ. It's not to try to figure out when some world event happens, whether that's an indication that the creatures have come up out of the bottomless pit mentioned in Revelation 9. The Bible says that the danger that we face, that you and I face, is false teaching. False teaching. The prophecy is clear. It's laid out in Scripture. Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit, founded His church. We're to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. One day the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the prophetic timetable for Israel kicks back in, starts back up. You say, well, brother, can't we tell the time and the season? No, the Lord says we cannot. Can't we tell the day and the hour? The Lord said we could not. It's clear in Acts. It's clear in the Gospels. All right, so what should we be doing? Studying the Scriptures. Teaching the Scriptures. Preaching the Scriptures. And not getting ourselves all upset every time somebody in the government does something that we don't like. Or every time some big world event captures your attention. I mean, look how many years the Soviet Union upset the Americans. I'm glad I didn't get upset about them. They're gone. It's over. It's done. And now it's ISIS or ISIL. They'll have a different name tomorrow, I'm sure. But that's what's got everybody upset today. And if the Lord comes, great. And if He doesn't, it'll be over and done. Your trouble is false teachers, teaching things that they ought not. And in this passage, what they're teaching that they ought not is not prophetic glimpses into the future that don't come to pass. It's telling you that you don't have to live a holy and righteous life if you're saved. That's the false teaching in the passage. And the illustrations that are given in this passage are Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels that fell, none of whom were trying to mislead people about the Arab oil embargo or the Chinese army or how smartphones fit in relation to the mark of the beast. The problem in Sodom was not computers. It was sin. The problem in Noah's day was not the EU. It was not the United Nations. It was not the Palestinians. It was sin. The problem in heaven when Satan led his revolt was not a problem with identifying the true identity of Gog and Magog. The problem was sin. Now the problem today is that people are getting up, putting on their church clothes, going to church, and they're not being taught not to sin. Not to sin against God. Not to sin against their neighbors. Not to sin against their brothers in Christ. They're not being taught how to live holy and righteous and pure and clean and godly lives. And that false teaching is destroying our society. And that's the context here. Take a look. The Bible says in verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, evil living, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Verse 3, "And through covetousness." Verse 4, "The angels that sinned." Verse 5, "Noah and the old world." Verse 6, "Sodom and Gomorrah." Verse 7, "Lot." What was the problem? "Filthy conversation of the wicked." Verse 8, "Their unlawful deeds." See the context? Now, do you know what the problem is? Preachers aren't preaching against unlawful deeds. Preachers aren't preaching against filthy conversation. And so people come to church, lie, come to church, cheat, come to church, blaspheme, come to church, gossip, come to church while they're doing drugs, don't treat each other right, come to church, don't honor God, come to church, don't witness, and the preacher never teaches them that such behavior is unacceptable. They're false teachers. Who are they compared to? The false prophets of the Old Testament. You know why the false prophets of the Old Testament were called false prophets? None of them ever stood up and said, there'll be no 1,000-year reign of Christ. None of them ever stood up and said, the church is going to have to go halfway through the tribulation. Those false prophets, if you study them in Kings, in Chronicles, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, they were false prophets because they stood and said, God is not going to judge this people. God is not going to punish this people. God is not opposed to what you're doing. God is not offended by your sinful behavior. They wouldn't even call it sinful. The false prophets were not giving bad information about future headlines. The false prophets were telling God's people they could sin without consequence. They could violate the word of God without consequence. And for that, God sent judgment upon the nation. Now, I don't want you to do it, but I'm telling you, if you go home tonight and turn on any of the available religious channels, you will not hear a sermon against adultery. You will not hear a sermon against fornication. You will not hear a sermon against booze. You will not hear a sermon against sodomites. You will not hear a sermon against lying, cheating, stealing. You will see, what you're going to see is some smiling caricature of a con man telling you how wonderful you are, how to love yourself, how to feel good about yourself, how to think positive thoughts about yourself. And it's all just a sham. It's deception. It's fraud. I'm just working my way through the introduction. Another group we have to offend are those that would throw 2 Peter into the file cabinet and put a note on it that says, do not open until after the rapture. That 2 Peter is a book for later on, not for today. False prophets are the province of Israel. False teachers are the threat to the church. So whoever's receiving this second letter of Peter is not in danger of false prophets, and nor are they being warned about false prophets. They are being warned of false teachers among themselves, as there were false prophets among another group, which would be the nation of Israel. So obviously, 2 Peter is not written to the nation of Israel, who will instead of trying to hide from the beast and escape the mark and all that and going out there in the wilderness, well, they're going to have to sit around and study, have a Bible study in the epistle of 2 Peter. No, I don't, how can you think that? That's not going to happen. You have been given a letter telling you are in as great a danger today as a church member, as the angels were in heaven when Satan misled them. You today, sitting in church as a church member, are in as great a danger as the people in Noah's day who wouldn't listen to Noah. He was what? Noah was a preacher of what? Righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. Why did the flood destroy those people? They wouldn't hear preaching regarding righteousness. 2 Peter warned you about Lot. Lot went to his family. Fire's going to fall. Judgment is coming. We got to get out of here. What was he doing? The Bible says in our passage, he was a righteous man, preaching and warning his family to get out. They mocked him. What would they not hear? Preaching of righteousness. Now I'm telling you, the problem in our day in this state, in that church, that church, that church, that church, and in many of our lives, is we want Bible curiosities. We want Bible encouragement. We want Bible hope. We want Bible promises. We don't want preaching of righteousness. And boy, when you start preaching, do right, live right, be right, as thus saith the Lord, people scramble. Someone says, well, don't you mean once saved, always saved? Don't you believe that? Don't you believe in living right? Well, don't you believe it's by grace? Isn't it all grace? Don't you believe in living right? What if God rigged this thing up where once married, always married? Would you still want your wife to be faithful? Would you still want your husband to be true? Would you still want love to be in the relationship? Or would it just be enough to know that you were married for time and forever, forever and ever? I wouldn't want to just be married. I want a good marriage. Your children, they'll always be your children. Your parents will always be your parents. But that's not enough. Don't you want to love each other? Don't you want to enjoy each other? Don't you want to be a blessing to one another? Well, I just believe once saved, always saved. You know, it's all under the blood, no matter what I do. That is the result of bad teaching. Someone has misled you. Someone has deceived you. All right, now turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of you, you're already there, aren't you? 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 5 after that. But you know that too. All right, 2 Timothy 4 and Jeremiah 5. Those of you, now think about this. Those of you who witness, let me ask you something. When you go out there from either from house to house or person to person, and you talk and say, well, let's say you engage 50 people in conversation, and you want to speak to them about their soul and speak to them about your Savior. How many of them say, I'm not interested because I knew a Christian once that didn't have the doctrine of the rapture right? How many of them say, well, I'm not interested because I knew a guy once that got the second coming and the rapture all twisted up in his teaching, and if that's the way he's going to teach, I don't want anything to do with that. All right. You don't usually hear that excuse, do you? But let me ask you this. How many of them say, I used to go to church and a guy stole from me. I used to go to church and a man ran off with my wife. I used to go to church and the pastor there did something that I can't even tell you. You know, I used to, but, okay. You know what the problem is? It's that people who claim to know the Lord don't live righteous lives. And it discredits Jesus Christ, and it discredits the gospel, and it discredits the ministry. And we've got all these teachers telling people, it doesn't matter how you live, just, you know, come as you are, be as you are, do as you want. We'll change the whole church for you so you don't feel like it's too churchy. And the world looks at that set up and says, I don't want any part of that. What do I want with that? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. You see that? Preach the word. The more sure word of prophecy. You got the Bible? Preach the Bible. Well, you know, but Obama's not in the Bible. Well, you know, the government. Yeah, well, what did you think the government was going to do? They don't pray. They don't quote scripture. They don't witness. They don't sing hymns. What did you think they were going to do? That's not in the Bible. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, negative. Rebuke, negative. Exhort, positive. With all long suffering, positive. And doctrine, positive. So have a good mix. You've got to have a balance. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now look at this. It doesn't say the time will come when they won't hear sound doctrine. It doesn't say the time will come when they don't believe it. It says the time will come when they will not endure it. All right, so now hear me. When somebody sits in a church like this for years and then leaves, and within a matter of months they have abandoned all of the principles of righteousness that were taught here, while still clinging to the doctrinal principles that were taught here, here's what you know. They were enduring sound doctrine, but they lost their heart for it and their appetite for it a long time ago. Listen, when you get cold on God, when you get cold on Jesus Christ, when you lose interest in the Christian life, you're going to keep playing church for a while, but you're just enduring, and you're not going to contend with the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not going to be a problem with you. That's good. You know, you still hold to the doctrines. You know, you're not going to contend with the doctrine of the deity of Christ. You're not going to deny the virgin birth. And you won't 2 years later when you're back out there in that world doing nothing for Jesus. You will still hold to the fundamental principles of your doctrine. What have you refused to endure from that point forward? I don't want any preaching on righteousness. I believe Jesus is God. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Just don't tell me I need to be in church. Don't tell me just keep it to yourself. Don't tell me I need to dress right. Don't tell me I need to witness. Don't tell me I ought to be at the prayer meetings. Just don't tell me. I don't want to hear that old stuff. It's negative. You know what your problem is? You reached the point long before you left the church when you began to endure sound doctrine. But you didn't love it and you didn't embrace it anymore. And then one day you say, that's it, I don't want to hear it. And so you make up something about the preacher. You make up something about the church. You make up something about, you know, well, God led me this way. God wants me to do this, or God wants me to do that. Make an excuse to get out of there. The proof is, 12 months later, when you've abandoned righteousness, it comes to light that that is actually the thing you were running from. You didn't want to live righteously. It wasn't the doctrine. It wasn't the hymn singing. It wasn't the pressure to participate. It was the fact that that preaching of righteousness became an offense to you. That's where it is. That's where it is, right there. Let me tell you something. I believe in the fundamental truths of this Bible regarding doctrine. But I also believe there's a holy God in heaven who gave us a holy Bible and a Holy Spirit. And he wrote these scriptures so we could take heed to them. Not just have them in our pocket or on our bookshelf, but take heed to them. Do what they say. And so we could follow light and be light and shine light in a dark place. Not so we could blend into the darkness and not offend the darkness and say to the darkness, well, we're just like you. Don't be bothered by us. Our church is just as dark as your bar. And our nations are full of false teachers. Our churches and denominations are being destroyed by false teachers who are not necessarily teaching false doctrine regarding prophecy or false doctrine regarding the fundamentals of the faith, but they're not preaching righteousness. Let's keep reading here. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You see, they don't want to be free from teaching. They just want to be free from any teaching they don't want to hear. I mean, look, if the only teaching that you want to hear is teaching that sits okay with you, that is agreeable to you, then what you're saying is, I've gone as far as I'm going. I don't want to learn anything else. I don't want to correct anything else. I don't want to improve anything else. I don't want to grow in any other area. Just stop, stop, stop. I'm done. That's as far as I'm going for Jesus. Don't ask me to go any further. Don't suggest that I should. Don't preach that it's improper for me not to. I'm done, so just stop it. All right? And then what do? You start looking for somebody who knows how to scratch right here. Right there. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's good. Well, scratch, scratch a little bit higher. Oh, yeah, that's good. And you start looking for somebody who does it right, you know, and you say, I like that. Well, I used to go to church. Now I just stay home and watch Joel Osteen. And, yeah, that's right. You sit at home and watch a preacher on TV that makes you feel good. Yeah, he makes me feel so good. Yeah, he comforts you in the life that you have chosen to live. Oh, Brother Bob, do you have to say that? Yeah, I do. I do. You have to say that. If I don't say that, somebody might think I'm talking about a terrible character like Jim Jones or Charles Manson or some cult leader. So you have to say that. Because the most deceptive false teachers are the ones that seem so nice and make you feel so good. Okay, and on the other side, look how this is worded here. They shall heap to themselves teachers, comma, having itching ears. Well, who does? It's not just the people. It's also the teachers. Oh, these are teachers. They love to have the people come to them and say, oh, you're so wonderful. You're so nice. You make me feel so good. I agree with everything you said because, well, you didn't say anything. So we just take turns scratching each other's ears. We just take turns rubbing each other, you know. Right here, oh, good doggy, good doggy, good church member, good preacher. Hey, according to this Bible, it's wrong to steal. So you got to preach. Hey, it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to be. It's wrong to hurt. If you steal, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. So we preach against stealing because the Bible says to. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to deceive. It's wrong to be stuck on yourself. It's wrong to have a big ego. It's wrong to live off of somebody else's labors. Those are spelled out clearly in the Bible as being sinful. So they need to be preached against. You need to be warned about them. Brother Bob, shouldn't we just, you know, talk about Jesus? Okay, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus said, don't steal. Jesus said, don't lie. How's that? It's about Jesus. All right, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Why are you talking like this? Well, we live in a world full of liars and thieves, so somebody has to mention it. Somebody ought to say something about it. People are trying to steal your wife. People are trying to seduce your husband. Somebody ought to say something about it. People are trying to get your kids hooked on dope and booze. Somebody ought to say something about that. Jeremiah 5 and verse number 30. A wonderful. Now that's not wonderful in a good way. I hope you know that. That's something that causes you to wonder in amazement. Okay? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Look, they're not dragging people with hooks and chains and making them sit in these liberal churches. They're going there because they want to be there. They're not putting a gun to your head and making you go listen to some fella stand up and pervert the scriptures and pervert righteousness. People are choosing that. And the Lord says at the end of that verse, what will ye do in the end thereof? What are you going to do when there's no voice left for righteousness in your community? Let me ask you something. I know people live different when they're away from home than they do when they're at home. I know that. I know people go away and let their hair down and carry on and all that. I understand that. But are you telling me that when, for example, these motorcycle enthusiasts, you probably think of them as goons because they are, they have their reunions and they have their parades. And are you telling me that of the 150,000 goons or people, souls, that show up when these motorcycle enthusiasts have those parades, when they show up on their motorcycles and get naked and get drunk and blaspheme God and sin like it's their last week to sin, do you actually think that out of those 150,000 people, none of them ever went to church when they were a kid? None of them went to Sunday school? None of them sat in a Bible study class? None of them ever heard a preacher in a pulpit? None of them ever had a grandma or a grandpa that took them to Sunday school? I'm sure out of 150,000, you're going to find some who did. Okay, so you tell me something then. When a woman pulls off her clothes and walks down a street naked and drunk men cheer her on like fools in public, doesn't somebody have to be preaching against sin in that community instead of just come to our church and we'll give you donuts and a rock band? Doesn't somebody have to be saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, it's wrong? There's a lot of communities that are lacking a church that would do that. Do you know why they don't have good, strong Bible preaching churches in a lot of places, many places? Because they asked the people, and it made the people uncomfortable. Why were the people uncomfortable? Because they asked the people out in the world, and the world said, that makes me uncomfortable. So the world said to the church members, we don't like that. And the church members said to the preacher, we don't like that. And the preacher said, 2 Peter chapter 2, well, I better change because, well, they're paying my way through life. And that's where we are. Preachers preaching what the people want to hear. People with itching ears. And leaving righteousness to fall by the wayside. That's where we are. And the Bible says this false teaching that's made its way into our church, that God, this false teaching that God is an unbalanced being who loves the right, but he doesn't hate the wrong, and who is grace and mercy, but he's not wrath and judgment. This unbalanced God, that unbalanced being is going to tip your boat over and you're going to drown. That's what he says. What are you going to do in the end thereof? How are you going to go into a school and teach children not to sin if you can't name what sin is? Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. I realize there's plenty that I could be concerned about with President Barack Hussein. But do you understand that he is the chosen leader of the U.S.? He didn't just take over. He was selected. So I can't blame him. I blame the preachers. A lot of Americans think that anyone else would be a better choice. Boy, if we could just get rid of him and get somebody else in there, how would it get any better? If the people in your neighborhood don't know right from wrong, don't know good from evil, don't know truth from lies, don't know holiness from blasphemy, how would it get any better? This town, your hometown, every town you might visit, needs a preacher and a congregation to follow that preacher that are preaching sound doctrine. And I don't mean the 10 fundamentals of the faith. I mean what God says about sin and about righteousness. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus for the last time. He says in verse 27, Acts 20, 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's outside forces coming in to do harm. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now look, what did the Apostle Paul teach? The Word of God. What did they use to found, to establish that church? The Word of God. How were those people established? With the Word of God. Who is going to rise up within that congregation? Somebody who wants you following them. That's the word, to draw away disciples after them. He wants you to follow them and not the Word of God. Is that right? Now look, in a church that has been taught, let's say we're in the church at Ephesus this morning. Okay? We are a historic New Testament church. Okay? Now look, you're in the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul has taught you, proven to you, shown you from the Scriptures by the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. What Sunday school teacher is going to move you off of that? He has proven to you the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ by many infallible proofs. What deacon is going to move you off of that? But in times of persecution, being persecuted because of your faith, and in times of government oppression because of your dedication to the Lord, it would be easy for a man to begin to get a hearing if he said, maybe we ought to just back down on this confrontational stuff. Maybe we ought to just quit standing out in the community the way we do. Maybe if we just dressed like them and, you know, kind of lived among them and were just nice and didn't preach, and you see, that guy is going to get a hearing from the church members because he's appealing to the desire in the human heart to fit in and to not suffer persecution. And your threat, beloved, in this church, your threat is not that we're going to go NIV or post-trib. Your threat is that you are tired of the criticism and tired of what other church people say. The people that are in your homeschool group and the people that you work with and the parents that you spend time with at your child's football practices and the people in your neighborhood. You just get tired of them sneering when you mention to them where you go to church, and you get tired of them criticizing you in your stand for Jesus Christ, and you get tired of them saying, well, why can't you go there? It's just one time. I'm a Christian and I drink. I don't think Jesus would have turned water into wine if it wasn't okay to drink. Why don't you let your daughter go to that dance? Why don't you lie to your kids like everyone else does and tell them that Santa is the eternal gift giver? And somebody's going to say, well, you know, that's just Brother Bob. We don't all feel that way. I mean, we like the teaching and all, but, you know. No, you don't like the teaching. You like the 10 fundamentals of the faith. You know, he really knows the Bible, and, you know, that's just him. And, you know, he read a book by Peter Ruckman one time, and now he's really strict about that Bible stuff and doesn't know how to just relax. And you just watch, he's going to have a heart attack before he's 50. And they're going to try and rise up within the group and get you to lay aside righteousness and holiness and duty to God and duty to man and just believe the fundamentals and eat, drink, and be merry and rise up and play and let the whole world go to hell. While you're just like them. As long as you've got the fundamentals, well, we're King James only. You don't think the devil knows which Bible is the Word of God? That is not enough, friends. Now listen, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of God, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, why is somebody trying to teach you that he doesn't care how you live? Why is somebody trying to teach you that he doesn't care what you watch? Why is he trying to teach you that Jesus doesn't care how many activities you put ahead of being in church? Surely he cares. He must care. Do you love your children? Do you care if they eat poison? Sure you do. Do you care if they play in the street? Sure you do. Do you care if they hang out with creeps and weirdos? Sure you do. You love them. Loving them doesn't mean that you have to cave in to their every wish. Well, okay, honey, whatever you want to do, I don't want to get in your way. I don't want to cramp your style. I don't want to be negative and tell you no. Just remember, I'm the cool parent, okay? No, you love them. So it's no, 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 yes, yes, do that, do that, do that, do that. You give them proper instruction, balanced instruction. Why? You love them. You love them. God loves you. So he gave you scriptures. Those scriptures are sure. They're a light that shines in a dark place. You do well that you take heed to them. And you would also do well to avoid everyone that tells you it's not important. Everyone that tells you it doesn't matter what you do. Let's go back to 2 Peter and we'll try to finish up here. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll start next time. We're going to take a look at 17 characteristics of false teachers. The Bible says in our passage, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You can't prevent it. You can't prevent it. You just have to deal with it. Who privily shall bring damnable heresies. They don't stand up and announce their intention. It's hi, brother. Good to see you. How you doing, pastor? And as soon as the pastor walks out the door, it's psst, 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 undermine, 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 undermine. You know, the pastor says this, but everybody else is doing this. You know, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now in Noah's day, if you hung out with the crowd that didn't hear righteousness, you would have been destroyed because you were in the wrong crowd. In Lot's day, if you would have stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, you would have been destroyed because you were in the wrong crowd. In Satan's day, when those angels revolted, you'd have been destroyed if you were in the crowd, in the wrong crowd. Look, you don't have to be the ringleader. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be the false teacher. But you have to pick what crowd you're going to be part of. You got to say, I'm going to be part of the crowd that's trying to do right. Or I'm going to be part of the crowd that says, it doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter the level of participation. You will receive the reward for participating in the right in the right crowd, and you'll be under the judgment that falls upon those for participating in the wrong crowd. Well, but I wasn't really promoting, I wasn't really pushing it. Well, everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah were not parading in the streets trying to get the two men that were visiting in Lot's house. But everybody that stayed in that city went down with them. Young man, you better pick the group of kids that you want to hang out with. Family, you better pick the group of families you want to hang out with. Christian, you better pick the emphasis you want to have in your life. It will affect you. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, I'm not sure how much time we'll devote to that before we're through, but that's what it all comes down to right there. It's about money. It's about money. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote, "Money answereth all things." The Bible says, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after." So here's the deal. It might cost you financially to faithfully tell materialistic people that the spiritual should be more important than the material. If you're a materialistic minister, you won't even do that. You're not going to do that. Okay, that's just how it goes. We started this church here in 1996. Not in this location, but that's when we started. And no preacher who's ever stood in this pulpit ever took any money from the church in the form of a salary. In the beginning, Brother Jim Baer and myself worked a job all week long and took turns preaching on Fridays and Sundays back then. Brother Bob Jordan also taught in our church, but he got his salary from a secular job as well. Pastor Marty Hester came from 1999 to 2003, and he worked a full-time job the whole time he pastored this church. Brother Sen Alvar came into our church, or taught in our church, for 2 years without expecting any form of compensation from the weekly offerings. And so all of the offering money goes to just to pay the rent, buy Bibles, New Testaments, and support missionaries. That's it. Okay? No one's ever received a salary in this church. Okay? So I just want you to understand that. And God has blessed the church, and He's still meeting the needs of those who want the truth from the Word of God. See, it's not about the money. It's about the truth of the Word of God, which if you believe what the Bible says, you're going to give from your heart and you're going to support the work, and if you don't believe, if you don't believe what the Bible says, it wouldn't matter if we rattled the offering basket under your nose anyway, or mailed you an envelope. You wouldn't give. But when this thing gets to be about money, when the ministry gets tied up with money, when the minister gets tied up with money, when the direction of the church gets tied up with money, money steers the ship. And when money steers the ship, it always goes off course. It always goes off course. Now in our church, I don't know who gives. I don't know who doesn't give. I don't know how much. And that's the way I want it to be. Why? I don't want money steering this pulpit. One way or the other, I don't. I don't want to be tempted to preach at those who aren't giving, trying to get them to give more through the preaching. And I don't want to avoid preaching to those who are giving. I don't want to run them out of the church by saying the wrong thing. You know, I'm going to say whatever the Bible says. But I'll tell you how you can spot a false teacher. Let's see. What pays? What helps the income? What helps the budget? What sells videos? What gets the TV audience ratings up? That's it. Now, in our church, the leaders of churches, when the leaders of churches go to secular marketing firms, and they do this, and they say, redesign our church so the world will like it, and so we can increase our budget. When that happens, you might as well just shut that thing down, because it's going to be useless. God won't be able to use that church anymore. You didn't get this nightclub, mega church, flip-flop, shorts, rock and roll band business out of a prayer meeting in the Bible. You paid lost people to tell you how to get lost people to come to your church and give you piles of money. And once money steers that ship, righteousness has to be thrown overboard. It's all about money. And God helping us, we're not going to do it. We're not going to mail you an envelope. We're not going to solicit. We're not going to preach every week about tithing. We're not going to treat you any different if you're in the $1 million club. Why? It's too dangerous. It's too dangerous. The Bible says in verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words do what? Make merchandise of you. You are not my merchandise. I love you and I care for you. You are not my property. I'm concerned about your well-being and the well-being of your family. I don't care how big your house is. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I want you to be right with God and enjoy the Christian life. If you don't have that, what have you got? What have you got? And I'm afraid that our nations are in the mess that they're in because our churches have all abandoned the preaching and teaching of righteousness. And when they did that, the good people, the decent people, the righteous people who would support their churches, they began to leave. And so to replace them, churches came up with ways to fill the church again by appealing to people who didn't want righteousness. And once it was found to be very, very, very profitable, it was hard to turn back. See, because the only way to turn this thing back now is to be poor again, is to be humble again, is to be dependent upon God again. I mean, we'd have to cut out all of our staff and all of our coffee shops. You ever seen churches? They have an actual coffee shop inside the church, a business. I've seen that in Colorado. You know, so you'd have to get rid of that and all your other activities. You'd have to shut down all of the escalators and the fountain, and you'd have to lay off some of the dancing girls. And that's where we are, not only in America. I've seen it in the Philippines, and some of you have told me about such things in India. I'm not making excuses for a small church, and I'm not saying it's a badge of merit to be a small church. But if we could preach and teach the truth, the truth and have 5,000 people, I'd welcome them with open arms. But we're not going to throw out the Word of God to get those 5,000, okay? This community needs a good church. You say, what do you mean by a good church? I mean somebody who's going to let people know about Jesus, whether they're native to Kuwait or just here for a job or a career. They need to know Jesus, not where they can find free donuts and coffee. They need Jesus. False teachers, that's our threat. God help us. Would you all stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your holy scriptures. Thank you so much that you cared enough for us to make sure that we have direction, holy direction in your holy scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in the dark, but you've given us your words to guide us and direct us, to be a light for us in this dark place, to walk in that light, obeying the instructions that you give, the instructions which tell us to be righteous and then tell us what that means, how to do it. Lord, I pray that every person here takes righteous living seriously. I pray, Lord, that nobody here would reject any part of your holy scriptures and say, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't think God would mind if I do this. Help us, Lord, to obey every commandment that you have given to your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.